Going to do something a little different this morning. I always try to open up the service with some sort of an illustration to get you thinking along the lines of where I'm going. This morning is a visual aid, all right? So, Justin, he doesn't know anything about this, do you?
No.
Okay. Got him worried. He knows absolutely nothing about this. So, Justin, what I would like for you to do is give me some help this morning, okay? Help me move this communion table. All right, we're going to go back here just a little ways. Ready? All right. I'll tell you when to stop. That's good. All right, let's set her back down. Thank you for your help. All right. Yeah, I changed my mind. Let's move it back. And no, this isn't going to be a message about women either. Moving furniture. Okay, that's good. Thank you for your help, Justin. You can sit down. A strange way to open up the service. Let me find my Bible. Strange way to open up the service this morning. But I want to ask you a question. Think about what you just saw. Did Justin help me? Okay, absolutely. Who was in charge of the operation? Okay. Whose idea was it to move the table? Not once, but twice. Okay, that was pretty obvious. Who supplied the direction of where we were moving the table to? Okay. Could I have moved that table by myself? Yes, I could. Some of you are not real sure. Yeah, I think I could. Wow, thanks for the vote of confidence this morning. Yes, I could have moved it by myself. Now, no, I couldn't have picked it up by myself unless I crawled underneath and, you know, did the Hercules thing, but I've drug it before by myself. So yes, I could have done that by myself. So all that Justin did this morning, and I appreciated his help, I thanked him for his help, but all he did was added muscle to the project, and he made it easier for me to move the table. All right? You agree? Okay. So far, I can already see you're trying to figure out, where's he going with this? It'll be clear here in a second. About the second week of December, I was working on the Sunday morning message, and of course, December months, you're in your Christmas series of messages, and as I was working on it, I would type some things out, and I just didn't like that. So I'd move it down a little bit, I'd type something else, and I'd get a few paragraphs, and I don't like that, get a few more paragraphs, and I just kept doing this over and over and over and over again, and it just, I couldn't get my mind to click on where to go with that second sermon of the Christmas series of messages. Could not get any idea with it. The whole time you say, well, you should have prayed. Well, the whole time I was praying. And my prayer goes something like this. I say, Lord, help me to put this sermon together. Lord, help me to know what I'm supposed to say. Help me, Lord, to preach it. Help me, Lord, to preach with power. Help me, Lord, to preach like it knows what I'm talking about, like I've prepared and I've studied. Basically, my prayer is, Lord, help me. And I pray that a lot. And I could summarize most of my praying like that. Lord, help. And I wonder, maybe your prayers like that as well times. Maybe you say, well, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we be praying and asking God for help? And the answer to that is yes. We should pray and ask the Lord for help. But for some reason, when I was preparing that message and I was praying for the Lord's help, something felt very wrong with the prayer. And I wanted the Lord's help. But something felt so wrong about the prayer. And so I started thinking it through and I was like, why doesn't even the prayer feel right? I mean, the sermon's not going anywhere. Why doesn't the prayer even seem right? And then all of a sudden it hit me. What was I really asking the Lord to do? I asked Justin to help me. I was in charge. I provided the direction. I provided everything about it, the instruction to him, where we're moving the table to, changing my mind, okay, let's move it back to here. I was asking for his help. But what I was really saying is, Justin, I need your muscle, and I need you to make my job easier. And I thought, how many times when I say, Lord, help me, is that really what I'm praying? Lord, I don't want you to be telling me what to do. I want you to help me do what I'm trying to do. Lord, I want your muscle. Lord, I want you to make my job easier. You know, there is not one verse of Scripture that you can find where that is a right way to pray. Not one. Because never once in our lives is God my assistant. Never once. And in fact, that led me into studying this out a little bit, because when that hit me, it was just like this light bulb just poof right now. I mean, we go from darkness to light. And I realized this, and I was not intentionally praying that way. That was not the purpose in my mind. I was not thinking consciously, this is what I'm praying for. But why didn't that prayer that I utter so often, Lord, help me, why was that prayer not resounding right in my heart and my mind? And it's when I started really thinking about, Lord, what am I really asking you for? What am I really saying to God? And all of a sudden I realized, Lord, this is what I'm saying. And I realized how wrong that is. And I tell you what, from that moment on, my prayer had to change. And my prayer has changed. And I don't pray, Lord, help me anymore, without thinking what I'm about to present to you this morning. Turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 59. As you're turning to Psalm 59, I wonder how many times all of us pray. And we're asking God for help, but what we are praying, we don't want the Lord's intervention. What we want is the Lord's cooperation. And I submit to each and every one of us that if we are crying out to God for help, we do not need, or really do we want, His cooperation. What we really need and what we want is His intervention. There are three Hebrew words used throughout the Psalms to talk about when we pray, Lord, help me, what we ought to be praying. In Psalm 59, the first four verses, it says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold." The word that is used here for help is the only time in the Scripture that it's ever translated help, and it's the only time that this word shows up in the Psalms, the original Hebrew word. And what the word means is it is a prayer for God to meet him, to encounter him, to come to where he is at. So this one here, I say, help me, Lord, I'm feeling alone. Help me, Lord, I'm feeling alone. Now, as David is praying this, he is saying, Lord, awake to meet me and see what's happening. Why would he pray this, especially when we read Psalm 139? We're going to be looking at a lot of verses here in the Psalm, so we won't get too lost. Just stay within those verses. We'll leave the Psalms here a couple times. Most of the time, this is where we're going to be at. Psalm 139. Here's another prayer of David. Is David having a theological crisis? Because in one verse he's saying, Lord, meet me. Lord, come to where I'm at. I'm alone. But then this verse, Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And consider this promise that we have in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is a promise that is first found in the book of Deuteronomy, then it's found in the book of Joshua, then it's found in 1 Chronicles, and now it's reiterated in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Is David having a theological crisis? And the answer to that is no. He is having the same problem that you and I have sometimes. Right theology and experiential truth oftentimes seem to be so separated. Our theology is right, but we say, Lord, I would like to experience this. I'd like to know what you're talking about. Here's case in point. And I know this. I'm not going to ask you to admit anything because this is something we don't like to admit, and we don't admit it very freely. But as soon as somebody says something, somebody else will say, that's exactly how I felt. I just didn't want to tell anybody because I thought something was wrong with me. People will say, you'll hear somebody say, oh, I just felt the prayers that were being offered on my behalf. I just felt something, oh, so wonderful, and they'll just gush about it. And you listen to the person gush, and you're sitting there and you're saying, I don't have a clue what they're talking about. I don't know what that means when they say, oh, I just felt the prayers. Or they'll say, it was just like God was standing right there beside me. And you can see this glow on their face. Oh, I felt something. You're saying, I've never felt anything. I have my theology right, but I've never experienced that truth. And then the time happens where maybe a tragedy or whatever, and you experience that truth, and it's like, oh, I know what they're talking about. All of a sudden, my experience has met up with my theology. The theology was right. I just didn't experience it until that bad time happened. And it's like, wow, I know exactly what they're talking about. I just had that same experience. You've been down that road. We've all probably been down that road. David's praying the exact same thing. Emotional turmoil takes over our minds. Overwhelming medical diagnoses begin to happen. It could be marital, family problems take over. Life crises occur. Unrepentant sin is swept under the rug of our hearts. And we begin to feel alone. We're in good company with Bible characters. Elijah felt alone. Job felt alone. The Apostle Paul, I think it was in 1st or 2nd Timothy, he said, everyone has forsook me. He felt alone. And we feel alone sometimes. Look here in Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, David has times where he has felt totally alone. Now, God is omnipresent. God is around. There's no way to escape his presence. But what he is saying is, Lord, I want to feel your presence. I want to know your touch in my life. Somehow, Lord, I want it to go from just being right theology to something that I'm experiencing, something I'm sensing. I just want to know the overwhelming sense of your presence. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, he says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? Go to chapter 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you can be in the midst of a crowd and be the loneliest person there is. Because having people around doesn't fix loneliness. And maybe you feel very alone. You're saved. You know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But maybe God just seems so incredibly distant to you. You say, I don't understand why. And you're in the same boat as these Bible characters. Remember something. God didn't move. God didn't move. In the book of James, we have the promise where the Bible says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. That is a promise. So God is not the one who moved. We're the ones that have taken steps away. And maybe it is because of sin. And if it's sin, then we need to get that confessed, forsaken, repented of, so that we can get back into that enjoyable fellowship with the Lord. But sometimes it can just be problems. Sometimes it can be the trials, the turmoil, the things that you go through. And man, those weigh awful heavy on you, don't they? And sometimes the weight, the burden is so heavy on your shoulders, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed until you're blue in the face. It just doesn't seem to lift. And you just say, God, where are you? He's right there. And so the prayer becomes, Lord, help me. I'm alone. Lord, help me. I want you to meet me. I want you to be there, Lord. I want to sense your presence in a very unique and special way. And Christian, this morning, our cry, we need to be like David who said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, or of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Rekindle that passion, rekindle that fire. I want to have a fresh sense that you're with me. What a great way to start out a new year, with a fresh sense that God is with you. The theology, we know He's with us, right? God is here this morning. It would be the dumbest thing for us to pray, God, we want you to be here with us this morning. He's here. Can you imagine going up to somebody and saying, you're looking at them face to face, I wish you were here today. I think I am. No, I really wish you were here today. How many times do we pray, Lord, be with us? That's a dumb prayer. He is it. You know, maybe I shouldn't say it's a dumb prayer. What it is a sloppy prayer. It's a prayer that hasn't thought it through. But I might pray, Lord, today we know you're here. We want to sense that you're here. We want to feel your presence. We want to know that you. We want you to show yourself, manifest yourself in some way that we just have the obvious proof that you've been with us. Help, I'm alone. Take a look at the next one. Let's go to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, look at verse 14. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. The word that we have here, a different Hebrew word, means help me, Lord. I have a need. I'm in trouble. I have a need and I'm in trouble. This is the word that is used the most throughout the Psalms for and is translated help. The person making this is incapable of contributing to their help. They are like the person that's out in the middle of the ocean and the person can't swim. And they have fallen overboard and the ship is way off in the distance and they're floundering in the water. They desperately need help. There is nothing they can do to save themselves. And they are just begging for somebody, throw me a lifeline. Throw a life preserver. Throw me something that's going to help me. That's the help that is given here. In this passage of Scripture, thou art the helper of the fatherless. Those who are the fatherless, there's nothing they can do to bring a father into their life and to do the things that a father would do for them. So they're praying, Lord, I need your help. Because God can step in and be the father to the fatherless. You remember, that's one of the promises that He made. It's a promise reiterated in the gospel that He would be a father to the fatherless. Look at another one in Psalm 28, verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Here it says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. The Lord is my strength. So this comes in a time of weakness. A time when we are weak. Could be physically weak. Could be a weakness that is brought about by some other circumstance in our life. And we acknowledge before God, I am weak. I've got nothing, Lord. I can't strengthen myself. I need your help. I need the strength that you offer. Chapter 37, verse 40. And here it says, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Here the Lord helps when the enemy oppresses. You have any enemies? Now here we are talking in a military sense. There were other nations surrounding Israel. And you say, well, I don't have any nations against me right now. Well, that's good. Maybe it's just a nation of one. You could have an enemy at work. You could have an enemy at school. You could have an enemy that lives next door. You could have an enemy that you married. Or an enemy that you birthed. It could be an enemy. How in the world do I deal with an enemy? Well, we got to fight fire with fire. They shoot me, I'll shoot them. They hit me, I'll hit them. No, no. Lord, I need help. I can't take the matter into my own hands, Lord. My enemy is oppressing me. I need your help. I need for you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I need you to step into this situation. Help me, Lord. Chapter 72, verse 12. Chapter 72, verse 12. And it says here in Psalm 72, verse 12, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper." So he helps the poor. Can a truly, genuinely poor person, legitimately, the Bible said the poor we will have with us always, can that poor person help themselves? Now I know, well, yeah, they can get out there, they can help themselves. There are some that can't. There's the working poor. How can they help themselves? They're the working poor. They might be working a couple jobs. How can they help themselves? We are supposed to, in fact, the Bible says that one of the reasons why we are to work is so that, remember, we saw this, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, where the Bible says that we are not supposed to steal. Let him that stoleth steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, giving to him that hath need. So there are those that are legitimately in that poor category. They can't help themselves. They cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help. One more, chapter 86, verse 17. Verse 17, it says of Psalm 86, "Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me." The Lord helps at times of personal distress. Again, the individual that is praying these things has nothing to contribute. They have nothing that they can possibly offer. They have no say in their rescue. They take whatever is given to them with gratitude and appreciate the mercy that has been shown to them. Now, this is where we tend to mess up. Remember I said this is the word that is used the most throughout the Psalms. Why do we wait until we are neck deep in a problem? It's about ready to crest over our eyes before we cry out to God for help. And this is where that word help is so important. I cannot say, Lord, here's my muscle. Lord, here's my strength. Lord, here's my direction. Now come in and add yours to make my job easier. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Bible says. We have to come to a point and say, well, that deals with salvation. It deals after salvation as well. Our problem, folks, as Christians, is we're too busy trying to run the show. And we wait till we have exhausted all of our intelligence, exhausted all of our ingenuity, exhausted all of the way we know how to figure things out. And then we cry out to God for help. We wonder, why are we in this mess that we're in? Why am I so deep in this predicament, Lord? Why do I always get here? The answer's simple. It's because we always wait till we get there before we cry out to God for help. And then oftentimes we're still trying to offer Him what little piddly help we can give Him. Lord says, no, I want you to come to me empty. And this is dealing more with the physical kinds of needs that we have. In fact, let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, and I want to look at this maybe from a different perspective than we've ever seen these verses. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a lot of us can quote these verses. And in fact, let's just kind of read them like we typically would read them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Do we really see what the verse is telling us? It says, trust the Lord and not myself. It is suggesting that I probably will trust myself, that I typically trust myself, that there is something about myself that I feel confident in trusting. The Lord says, no, trust in the Lord. with all of your heart. Don't reserve anything back for yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. You catch what that's saying? It says, I have understanding. Don't lean on that. But I know how this is going to work out. I know how to fix this. I just need help. No. That is my understanding. I don't understand anything like God understands it. I don't see anything like God sees it. The scriptures tell us that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Oh, but Lord, let me tell you what I've observed, Lord. Let me tell you what I see. Let me tell you, Lord, what I know. No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Get your heart out of it. Don't lean to your own understanding. Get anything of your understanding out of it. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Well, no, wait a minute, Lord. Would you at least consider my way? Lord, I've been down this road before. Would you think it through with me? No. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct your path. Guess who's in charge? It's the Lord, not me. I don't even have a little bit of say in it. That's the whole thing. It's not okay, Lord, it's a 50-50, 60-40. Okay, Lord, 99, kind of like Dove soap, 99.44% pure. The Lord says, no, I want 100%. You get zero. Christians, we're just a bunch of zeros. Or at least that's what we're supposed to be. Lord says, I want 100%. 100% trust me with all your heart. 100% lean on my understanding of the situation. 100% allow me to direct your paths. 100%. You just go along with what I'm going to do. That's the help we need. Now, I wrote this in my notes. Somehow I have to shut off that part of myself that likes to advise God where my physical needs are concerned. The Lord needs out of me. Here's what He needs out of me. 2 open ears, 1 open heart, 1 closed mouth. That's what He needs out of all of us. 2 open ears, 1 open heart, 1 closed mouth. That's what He needs. That's what He wants. That's what He deserves. Let's take a look at this last one if we would. Go with me to Psalm chapter 12. This point deals more with the physical needs that we might have. The next one deals with the spiritual needs. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And this one, or Hebrews, Psalm chapter 12, verse 1, sorry. Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. Go to chapter 42, look at verse 5. 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. This third word that is used for help says, help me. I need salvation or deliverance. The Hebrew word, and I haven't given you the Hebrew words on the other two because I don't even remember them. And you're not going to remember them. And you say, who cares, right? Because I don't speak Hebrew. But this one you'll like. It's the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua. The anglicized version in the New Testament is the word Jesus. What does the name Yeshua, what does the name Jesus mean? It means Savior. Deliverer. The salvation that is needed for the lost sinner is the help of Yeshua. The salvation or deliverance that is needed from our spiritual issues comes from Yeshua. That is the help that we need. Only the Lord can reach deep into our hearts and fix the problems that we have and provide the spiritual strength that we desperately need. And herein lies a great problem that happens in our society today. Allow me to set this up, and I'm going to back this up with the scripture. I ask you, don't get your defenses up. I want you to put on the biblical thinking cap, not a worldly thinking cap, and think this through. More and more people today rush to counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, or close friends for counsel when they are going through issues and struggles in their life. The University of Phoenix said that nearly one-third of Americans have sought psychiatric or psychological treatment. The majority of those psychiatric helpers, so to speak, are unsaved. So therefore, what help can they possibly give you? Look at Psalm 146. And the argument that we have this morning is not with me, it's not with the University of Phoenix. The argument that we have is with God. Because in Psalm 146, verse 3, the Bible says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no Yeshua." There is no Yeshua. There is no salvation. There is no deliverance. There is no help from a lost counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist. Not the help that you need. Well, there's nothing wrong with getting counsel. That's a good thing. And the Psalms back that up, that it is a good thing to seek counsel. But for crying out loud, seek counsel that's going to help. Not counsel that's going to make things worse. You don't want things to be worse. You want help. And the greatest counsel that we get for the spiritual needs that we have, it's got to come from the Lord. Because only the Lord can provide Yeshua. It's the only person that can provide that. And it's the only help that helps. So, go with me to Isaiah 10. And let me share with you how my prayer has changed. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. The two passages that we see, I am pulling them out of context, not out of context of what they mean, but out of context of what they were a part of in the Scripture, because there was other things going on, and there was a reason why these things were being said. It was for the reason that we look at, but you know, it has to deal with Assyria and the battles between the Jews and the Assyrians, things like that. But we've got to get the point out of this. Verse 15, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood?" Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, verse 20. And the Lord says this in Jeremiah 51, verse 20. "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war." My prayer has changed this way. I don't pray the word because I'm afraid, and I've caught myself because it's such a habit. Lord, I help me here, Lord. Help me, Lord. Wait a minute. What am I saying? Lord, I am your tool. I am the axe in your hand. I am your tool. I am the hoe, the rake in the gardener's hand. I am the hammer in the carpenter's hand. The tool doesn't say, well, now I would suggest that we do it this way. Let me veer off a little bit angled this way, and I think the nail would go in better that way. No, the tool is silent. The tool does only what the person holding the tool tells it to do. Lord, I'm your tool. Nothing more. I don't say this in a condescending way by any stretch of the imagination, but there are some ladies here, you know who you are, and guys probably as well. you have used pliers for hammers and screwdrivers as chisels, or you've used it to stir paint. You haven't used the tool for what it was intended for. But did the tool ever look back at you and say, hey, I don't do that? Now, maybe your spouse did. Says, you used my screwdriver for what? The tool never looked back at you and said, hey, what were you thinking? The tool said nothing. It was just used however the person who had it in their hand chose to use it. Lord, I am your tool. I have no say. The sermon, Lord, is your sermon. I have no say. Lord, the church is yours. I am just the tool. The altar call, Lord, is yours. Nothing I can do about it. I'm just your tool. Let me tell you how freeing praying like that is. That frees you up from a lot of things. Because, Lord, I need your help. I ask you to deliver me. Save me from fear, from discouragement, from worry. Lord, rescue me. Rescue me from the physical needs, the oppression, and from self-reliance. Rescue me. Lord, meet me. Help me. I'm feeling very much alone. I want to sense your presence. When we pray, Lord, help me, we've got to make sure we're not praying, Lord, come and assist me. Do what Justin did for me. Add your muscle. Add your back to the work. But I ultimately am going to lead this. Now, maybe Justin would have said, well, maybe we ought to move the table a little ways off the side. I could have said, yeah, that'd probably be okay. So I just kind of agreed with him, but I was still in charge because he was almost, it would have been like he was asking my permission. Would it be okay if we just pull it over here? Sure. That's not what, when I pray for God's help, I can't pray that way. I have to be saying, Lord, I'm in the middle of the ocean. I can't swim. You have to be the one to throw the lifeline. Christians, let's examine our prayer life. When we're asking God for help, what are we really asking Him for? Are we asking Him for what is right and for what we really need? Are we asking Him for it in the right way? Because yes, we should ask God for help. It's scattered all throughout the Psalms. It is right to ask God for help. But we better be asking for the right help. Not our version of help, His version. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need help. You need Yeshua. You need salvation. You need deliverance because your need is worse than anything else we've talked about today. Your need is deliverance from sin, from condemnation, from eternal hell. You say, well, and here's the whole thing. You've been trying to help yourself all along. You've been coming to church. You've been trying to read your Bible. You've been trying to pray. You've put money in the offering plate. You've tried to do this. You've tried to do that. You've tried to help yourself. You've made a mess of things. And you have not given yourself any help. You might feel better about your situation, but you really have not helped yourself. You've only made things worse. You say, well, how can it be worse? Because you have been becoming more confident, more relying on all the help you've tried to do for yourself. That's how it became worse. Today is a day where you have to find yourself in the middle of the ocean saying, Lord, I am drowning in sin. I am drowning in condemnation. And I am so close to drowning in hell. Today is the day that I stop trying to save myself, to deliver myself. Today is the day I cry out for your help, your deliverance. I cry out to Yeshua. Lost person, would this be the day of salvation for you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, our prayer life has got to be right. And Lord, we may use the right words, but they've got to mean the right things. Maybe there's someone here today and they're really going through something. And they realize they've been asking you for help, but they've still been trying to micromanage you. And these scriptures, Lord, have helped them to realize that it's time to let go and let God. So, Lord, have your way in this invitation in the life of the believer. For that lost person here in need of salvation, we thank you, Lord, that the price has been paid in your blood. And, Lord, the power of a changed and new life is brought about by the power of your resurrection. You want to give new life to all who will believe. So we ask this morning, Lord, that you'd freely work in the life of that lost person, that today would be the day of surrender. For your honor and glory, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.